Last week we examined the concept, the ordinance of baptism, and asked why do we believe in baptism? And what we found was that we believe in baptism because, first of all, Jesus commanded it. But secondly, we find that the apostles also commanded it. And in it we find there were wonderful blessings that we are allowed to enjoy. Tonight I want to draw your minds to another ordinance that we find in Scripture that our faith draws us to. It is known as the Lord's Supper. You've heard it called communion, which is what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. It's called the breaking of bread, as we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, or Acts 20, verse 7. And it's also called the Eucharist, which comes from a Greek term, Eucharisto, which means giving of thanks. And that's exactly what Christ did at the time He instituted it, as we see in Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27. But the Lord's Supper is a very simple act. It's an act in which we as Christians partake of unleavened bread, and then we partake of the fruit of the vine. And I believe in this simple practice that we engage in for two very basic reasons. Number one, it is instituted by the Lord Himself. But secondly, it is an observance that was commanded by our Lord. That being said, what I want to do tonight is to draw your attention to the teaching of Scripture, and I hope you brought your Bibles with you. We're going to spend a good bit of time specifically in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, but go ahead and, if you would, be churning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because as we seek to develop a stronger faith in our own lives, especially when it comes to the Lord's Supper, which is what I hope to do, and develop a commitment to that, to honoring our God in the partaking of it. But I want to begin tonight by looking at the meaning of the supper. What does this mean? There are several things that Scripture teaches us, but one of those is that it is a memorial. As I mentioned just a moment ago, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul there is dealing, first of all, with an abuse of the Lord's Supper by the church there in Corinth. And so he has some things to say about it, but I want to draw your minds right now to verses 23 through 25. Here's what he writes to these Christians. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, broke bread," or took bread, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It is a memorial. We eat the bread as a memorial of His body that was given for us. We drink the cup, the fruit of the vine, in memory of His blood which was shed for us. And in so doing, we commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior on the cross. His death makes possible the new covenant of which we find so many of the New Testament authors speaking about. It is a new covenant in His blood, as the Hebrew writer brings out in Hebrews 9, verse 16. It is His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, as Paul brings out in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And so, even if you go back to the Old Testament, the Passover was a memorial that the Israelites partook of, and that memorial was to constantly remind them, or commemorate, if you will, their deliverance from Egypt. And in so doing, it was through the blood of lambs that was spread upon doorposts and lintels of the houses of the Israelites throughout Egypt. In the same way as that was a memorial for them, the Lord's Supper is a memorial for us, because what it does for us is it commemorates our Lord's death. And it makes our deliverance from sin possible in our lives. Not only, though, is this supper a memorial, it's something else. It is what Scripture calls a proclamation. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find also something else that Paul brings out just in the very next verse. In verse 26, he has this to say as he writes to them. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our partaking of the Lord's Supper is just that. It's a proclamation. We proclaim two things. We proclaim our faith in what we will call the efficacy of our Lord's death. And what I mean by that his death was indeed for our sins. He died for our sins. And when we partake of that, we are proclaiming that belief. If we don't believe that he died for our sins, then the question is, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? But not only is it a proclamation of our faith in what his death does for us, it is also a proclamation of our faith in the fact that he is coming back in his return. Because as Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We believe as Christians he's coming back. That he's not still in a grave somewhere, but that he has risen. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And even as the angels who stood there with the disciples as he was being taken away said, he shall come in the same way as you have seen him go. And as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about he's coming with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, he's coming back. If we don't believe he's going to return, then why do we partake of this ordinance? The Lord's Supper looks forward to his coming again as well as backward to what he's done for us, his death upon the cross for us. And it will ever be observed by those of us who are his disciples, who are Christians, as we commemorate what he's done for us. So it is a memorial, it is a proclamation, but it's something else. It is a communion. And we use that term oftentimes when we talk about partaking of the communion. If you'll back up one chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul in verse 16 has something else to say about this. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing or partaking or a fellowship," depending on the translation you're reading from, "in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" When we partake of that unleavened bread, we are sharing in the body of Christ. And we are sharing in what that represents. When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are sharing in the blood of Christ and in what that blood represents to us as Christians. It is that saving blood which was shed on Calvary for us. And so we partake as we commune with the body and blood of Christ, and the extent to which we share in that with one another and with our Lord is the extent to which we commune, because that's what the word commune means, to share with one another. These three things, the idea that it is a memorial, that it is a proclamation, it is a communion, it's what the Lord's Supper means to us. It's more than just, as maybe some of our young people that are very small may say, grape juice and crackers. It has a very specific meaning. And we cherish those things. But that being said, there's another question that I want us to consider tonight, and it's this. How are we to observe this supper? What does Scripture have to say to us about the way in which we approach this time? Several things. Number one, we are to do it with great reverence. Back again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you may notice there that one of the things that Paul writes down just a little bit further, verses 27 and then verse 29, he makes this point, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," and the King James uses the term unworthily, and some have taken that adverb and misunderstood what it's saying. Some have said that it describes whether or not we're worthy to partake. The truth is, none of us are worthy. But what Paul is using that word to say is that it's the manner in which we partake of it not whether or not we are worthy to partake. It's the manner in which we partake. But he says that whoever partakes of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then in verse 29, he adds to it, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. When we partake of this, we do it with great reverence. It is a respect for the supreme price that's been paid for our sins. Our minds are drawn back to the cross as we remember the torture and the humiliation that he underwent for our sins. We are thinking about what he suffered in order for us to be here today and to know eternal life. You may remember the words he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But our failure to partake or to observe these emblems and to partake with reverence is something that brings us condemnation. If you go back and look at what he says here, he says that if we do it in an unworthy manner, then we are guilty of what he calls the body and the blood of the Lord. And he says at the same time in verse 29 that we are drinking judgment to ourselves if we do not judge the body rightly. We are to judge ourselves, to make light of this memorial, to just go through it in a flippant manner is to make us no better than those who stood at the foot of the cross and decried our Lord. No, we are to consider ourselves and to be reverent because of what we are doing and who has made this opportunity available to us. Another thing is that when we partake of this, we do it with great introspection. We examine ourselves. Here, you'll notice the two verses that I talked about, verse 27, verse 28. In between is another verse in which he says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Introspection, examine oneself. Are we living in such a way as to appreciate what he's done on our behalf? Do we accept the grace of God in our lives? Are we living for the Lord who died for us? Or are we, by willful sinning, guilty of having, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, having trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified? And guilty of insulting the Spirit of grace? Do we, by refusing to repent of our sins, as the Hebrew writer says earlier in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, do we crucify again to ourselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame? When we partake of this, in one sense, this supper is a very private matter. It is a matter between the Christian and his or her God. It is a time to reflect upon our past and upon our resolve for the future. Who am I? How am I living my life? Because this blood that the cup represents and the body which the bread represents was given for my sin. It was through his sacrifice that I have salvation and that I can experience eternal life. Am I thinking about what I'm doing and how I'm living my life? Introspection. It is also to be observed with other Christians. There's ample indication in Scripture that the supper was done together as a communal meal. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we find that Paul and some others had come together there for the purpose of breaking bread. Not only that, in what we have before us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll notice verse 33, he says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." So they were coming together. There was a gathering of God's people. There was, as we saw back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but if you move to verse 17, it is a partaking together of one bread, and in so doing, as he says there, they demonstrate that they are one bread and one body. Christians come together as one. Christians joining together in fellowship as God's people. Now, that being said, there's a couple of things I want you to consider. What does this say about taking it by ourselves when we're out somewhere? Or what does it say about just one or two taking it on a Sunday night? It is to be a fellowship of all of God's people. And while Scripture may not address that specifically, one of the things that it does address is that the Lord's Supper is a fellowship. It is a communal thing in which God's people come together to do it, to participate. And not only are we fellowshipping with our Lord, we're fellowshipping with one another in the process of doing this. It's something to stop and consider as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Because it is to be a one another process. It's done with other Christians. It is always that way as we look back through Scripture. The last thing I want you to notice, and this is one of the most important things because of what seems to be happening in our society today, and that is that the Lord's Supper is something that was observed on the first day of the week, Sunday, what we typically call the Lord's Day. We have biblical evidence that it was done on the first day of the week. As we noticed just a moment ago, or as I pointed out just a moment ago, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we find that Paul and those who were his traveling companions there who had come, Timothy, and if you back up to verse 4, we have Gaius and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus. These had gone on ahead. They were waiting for us at Troas. Paul catches up with them there, and in verse 7 it says, "On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread," first day of the week, Sunday, they had gathered together to break bread. Now there are other indications that it was also at this weekly observance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we've just noticed, though it was being abused, the church is coming together in order to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 16, it is evident that the church is coming together on the first day of the week, because that's when they are commanded to lay by and store as each has prospered. So, following the example of the Christians that we read about in the New Testament, we find that these Christians are observing this weekly partaking on the first day of the week. Now, that's not just something we find in Scripture. History also reveals that to us. There is a writing that is known as the Didache. Maybe you have heard of it. The word Didache simply means teaching. It was written right about the same time that John wrote the book of Revelation, though it is not written by any of the apostles or anyone that is inspired of God. It is something that we find, and it indicates that Christians were to come together on the first day of the week to break bread. In another writing by an individual named Justin Martyr around 150 A.D., we find that he records how Christians assembled on Sunday and partook of the Lord's Supper. And then there are many early church writers, Barnabas and Justin Martyr and Irenaeus and Clement of Alexandria and Origen and Cyprian, all with one consent, say basically the same thing. They declare that the church observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It was something that was observed weekly. And then there are the religious scholars who have their say in it. And these religious scholars I'm sharing with you tonight aren't from churches of Christ. They are outside of the churches of Christ. But here's what they have to say. August Neander, who was a Lutheran, said this: as we have already remarked, the celebration of the Lord's Supper was still held to constitute an essential part of divine worship every Sunday, as appears from Justin Martyr, A.D. 150. And then there is a Presbyterian by the name of Thomas Scott who penned these words in his commentary on Acts 20, verse 7. He says, this ordinance, the Lord's Supper, seems to have been administered every Lord's Day, and probably no professed Christian absented themselves. An Episcopalian by the name of A.C. Hervey, in his commentary on Acts 20 and verse 7, said, this is an important example of weekly communion as the practice of the first Christians. And Pete Otteridge, who was a Congregationalist, said, it is well known that the primitive Christians administered the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, every Lord's Day. There are some that believe that by partaking of it weekly, what we do is we diminish its value. We diminish its importance. And it's for that reason that some partake of it monthly, some quarterly, some annually. But I want you to consider this. Does the frequent practice of our gathering together as Christians, does that diminish the value of our coming together? I don't think so. Does the frequent practice of our singing praises and offering prayers devalue the benefit of those things? No. Does the frequent practice of preaching, studying God's Word, decrease the significance of those things in our lives? I don't believe so. Our spiritual lives are dependent upon the value and the benefits of our Lord's death upon the cross. And weekly observance of that memorial helps us to live more appreciatively of it. The Lord's Supper is a very special memorial in which we partake. It was instituted by Jesus Himself. He told His disciples to do this in His memory. And then He told them something else. He said that He would not eat of those elements again until, if you'll notice these passages, Matthew 26, verse 29, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Until Mark 14, verse 25, that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Or Luke 22, verse 16, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Or Luke 22, verse 18, until the kingdom of God comes. And there are two possible explanations that have been given for what Jesus means by this. One is that what it means is that Jesus is having fellowship with us as we observe the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day as His church, because the church is His kingdom. Or, as others propose, it refers to a special communion that will be partaken of with Jesus when we finally enter into the heavenly kingdom, when He delivers up His kingdom to the Father, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. But what I want you to remember is this: the Christians, those early Christians, continued steadfastly in its observance, just as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in prayer, Acts 2 and verse 42, coming together on the first day of the week for the same purpose that we do, to break bread. And today, we don't need to lose sight of that significance. We, as God's people, have before us every Lord's Day a constant reminder of what He has done for us. We have something that allows us to commune or to share in the body and blood of the Lord. We have an opportunity to examine ourselves and to look at our lives as Christians and to stop for just a moment and reflect upon what we're doing, and perhaps to rededicate our lives each Lord's Day in service to our God. We have an opportunity, a means for building fellowship with one another in the body of Christ, because that's what we're doing as we partake of this together. We are saying we're all in this together. We're all striving for that heavenly abode together. We are all working to live for our Lord and to honor Him in our lives. Tonight I ask you, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, what does it mean to you? Do you stop and reflect upon, my Lord made this possible? And as I partake, I am proclaiming His death, and I believe that He's coming back. Do you believe that? He's coming back. Because as we pointed out this morning, every eye shall see Him. We shall behold His glory. If you are a person here tonight who has yet to put on Christ in baptism, who has yet to enjoy this simple and yet very reverent practice in which we engage, because you haven't yet taken or allowed God to take away your sin through the blood of His Son, then tonight, why not put on Christ? Why not confess His name and turn to God in obedient faith and be buried with Him in baptism, His Son, that is? If you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?